Well, good morning, everybody. It was very subtle, but did you guys catch the dad joke in that announcement video? It was very subtle. They talked about Vacation Bible School being called a scuba, and then Greg said, he's in the back, he said, got RSVP quick because the pool's filling up. You catch that? Let it be known, nearly the entire pastoral staff here loves dad jokes. Like, I could tell you it wasn't just that. That's not to put upon Greg. Like, Stan was there filming, Kevin was in on it. They're just cracking up over it, thinking it's just incredible. They all love dad. They do them all the time too in meetings. There is, however, one person on the pastoral staff that does not like dad jokes. You can fill in the blank and guess who you think that individual is. We're in a new series entitled Beyond the Mirror. And what we're trying to do is answer this question, like, who are we? And in week four of this series, we'll deal precisely with that question, who are we? But along the way, there's some questions that we want to ask before that, like what are we, where are we? And interesting for today is when are we? But when we ask these questions, we want to make sure they're being asked in the right direction and to the right person. Because oftentimes in our culture, when we ask questions like, who are we? The direction of that question is not pointed outward, it's pointed inward. In other words, we build our identity and answer the question, who we are, by like going deep inside. Like, if you want to know who you truly are, go deep inside and look, and you will find there somewhere, buried in the rubble, who you truly are. And what we want to do as Christians is not to say there's never a purpose in trying to figure out some things internally, but primarily and fundamentally, the Christian does not build their identity by looking at themselves for those answers, but they look to God to find their identity, and we let God tell us who we are. And so again, that's sort of the opposite of usually the kind of advice that's given in our culture. We are told to go inside, look at self, and let self determine who you are, and then whatever self determines, then you could exert that idea upon the rest of the world. Rather, we want to say meaning and purpose come from above. We look to God to tell us these types of things. And last week, we began the series by answering the question, what are we? And we answered that question, what are we? We are image bearers. Human beings are image bearers. We bear the image of God. And the reason why that's incredibly important is because it gives every single human being incredible worth, dignity, and value. No matter who you are, no matter what's happened in your life, you bear the image of God, and Christ shed his blood on your behalf. Now, here's the problem. We might be able to answer the question, what are we? Well, I'm an image bearer. I bear the image of God. I have worth and value. Nevertheless, oftentimes in this life, we don't feel that way. Like, we don't feel valuable or a person of worth. And so sometimes, you know, you hear a message, you're made in the image of God. And then you go home and you look in the mirror. Not seen it. Not seen it today. Didn't see it yesterday or the day before. And so there's this like reality of what's staring at you in the mirror, and it becomes very difficult to believe what God is saying in his word. Additionally, there's a host of hurtful things. Like, in this life, there's pain and problems, and the lies of the world can stack up against us so that we believe things that aren't true. I'm not of worth. I'm not of value. I'm a loser. I'm on the outside. And sometimes, unfortunately, in this world, those things could be even reinforced by people we love. So some of you grew up, you had parents that told you horrible, hurtful things. And so you believe you're of no worth, you're of no value, and then those very things, those lies, are reinforced by people we love, like our parents or friends or siblings, all kinds of things that come from the external world. And sometimes even when none of those people are saying anything to you, even if no one else is feeding you lies, there is a person in your life who lies to you as well. Because some of you know, even when no one else is saying those things, who is saying them? I'm telling myself, I'm of no worth, I'm of no value, I'm just a loser. And so in order to really allow this truth of being made in the image of God to kind of set in, we have to ask another question. We have to say, when are we? When are we? And when we understand when we are, we can make the proper adjustments in really standing on the truth of the matter that we are made in the image of God. So we're going to look at when we are, and fair warning, there's going to be a lot of verses today. It's not like we're looking at a small portion of Scripture and kind of going through it verse by verse. There's going to be a lot of verses. It's going to be weird, and as we start, we have to sort of forget everything we know about time. We have to reimagine what we think about time and go back and rediscover how people leading up to the time of Jesus thought about time and, by extension, how the biblical authors thought about time. If you were alive and you lived in Israel and you were a faithful Israelite serving the God of Israel, and let's say it's 100 or 200 years before the time of Jesus, you looked at time as being split up into two categories. There was the Olam Hazeh and the Olam Haba. The Olam Hazeh is the present age. Olam Haba is the coming age, the future age, the age to come. And the Olam Hazeh, the present age, was an evil age. The present age presupposes evil and suffering. And God's people looked out at the world and they saw immense suffering. They saw that the nations were in rebellion to the God of Israel. So the Olam Hazeh, the present age, is one of evil and suffering and open rebellion against the God of Israel. The Olam Haba was to occur in like a single moment, and all of a sudden, evil would be defeated and Israel would be vindicated. A way to look at this is like this simple timeline. There's the present age, and it's bad, man. Evil, rebellion against God, and that's represented by this that kind of orange-looking line. And then you have the age to come, and God will defeat evil, and a new age, a new world would be initiated. And that's represented by, I want to say pink, but I know there's probably some color snobs. That's not pink, it's actually a degree of fuchsia. It sits somewhere between magenta and fuchsia. I don't even know what magenta and fuchsia are. So let's call it pink. Okay, we'll call it pink. Magenta pink. Pretty straightforward. And in some sense, this isn't that different than the way we kind of think about it. Like, I can die. I live my life here, and then I die and I go to heaven. But you have to understand the categories are a little bit different. It's not just like, I'm living here down on earth, and then I'm going to die and go to heaven. This was about ages. There is the present evil age. The word age in Greek is aion, and it also carries the connotation of a world. So you think of a time and a world. There is the present time and world, and then there is the world to come, the time to come, the age to come. And that would happen sort of in a moment. Now, if you look at the intertestamental period, that's the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you will see moments where God's people are suffering immensely. The most famous example of that is probably the Maccabean era. And so, a little bit before the time of Jesus, there is a takeover of Israel by a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. He's a tyrant. He's come in, and he's taken over the land, and he's basically made it illegal to be Jewish, religiously Jewish in any sense of the word. He burns the synagogues. He's burning Torah scrolls. He outlaws circumcision, and he's taking people who are faithful and forcing them to sacrifice pigs to Zeus. And so the faithful in Israel are resisting that. But if you resist it, you face torture and death. And so we get a story from this time period, from the Maccabean period. It's called the Mother and Her Seven Sons. And this mother with her seven sons are taken before Antiochus. And one by one, starting from the oldest to the youngest, the sons are tortured and killed in front of the mother. And what's fascinating is what these people are saying as they face torture and death. Because every one of them is saying, yes, of course we're suffering. We're living in the present evil age, but whatever's taken from me will be restored in the age to come. And they keep pointing and hoping for the age to come. Now we have some quotes from this from a book that's rightfully not in our Bibles, but it comes from the intertestamental period, and it records some of the responses from these people. So it's a good historical reference to give you an insight to how people were thinking in the time leading up to Jesus. So one by one, these brothers are killed. After the third brother is killed, then the fourth brother is brought up and told to make sacrifice. And it records this. And he too had died, that's the third brother. They maltreated and tortured the fourth in the same way. When he was near death, he said, one cannot but choose to die at the hands of mortals and to cherish the hope of God, that cherish the hope God gives of being raised again by him. This is key. For there will be no resurrection to life. For you, there will be no resurrection to life. So this person, as he's facing torture and death, is saying, whatever happens to me, there's going to be a resurrection. The Olam Haba, the age to come, and I will be raised up, and I will have resurrection, but you are going to face the judgment. So the present suffering of these people was fueled by the hope that the age to come would occur. Israel would be vindicated, evil would be defeated, and they would be resurrected. Now listen to this. As it goes through the sons, it gets to the last son, the youngest son, and he's facing torture and death, and this is what his mom tells him as he's facing all of this. Listen to these words. I beg you, my child, to look at the heaven and the earth and see everything that is in them and recognize God did not make them out of things that exist. And in the same way, the human race came into being. And here's the key. Do not fear this butcher, but prove worthy of your brothers. Accept death so that in God's mercy, I may get you back along with your brothers. What is the mother's hope? Whatever's taken from me in the Olam Hazeh, in the present evil age, it will be given back. You and your brothers will be given back to me. So stay faithful. Stay faithful. And this fueled the faithfulness in the present evil age, the hope of the Olam Haba. Now, the Olam Haba was going to happen like instantaneous. There would be the present evil age, and then finally God would intervene, and a number of things would happen at the initiation of the age to come. Here are some of them. We already touched on this, but there'd be a resurrection. Like God's people would be raised up into everlasting life. And there would also be forgiveness of sins. And this ties into the idea of resurrection. Namely, that Israel had sinned and rebelled against God, but God would forgive his people and he would restore them and bring them into everlasting life. And this leads to the third point, that then the people of God who suffered would be vindicated. Now, this is incredibly important. The people were hoping that there would be a day when, although the evil empires and tyrants had defeated them, murdered them, said your God is fake, he's a powerless God, you're just a loser, you're the people of Israel, you're nothing. Their hope was that one day God would prove them to be in the right. They would be vindicated. And the whole world would know that the God of Israel is the true God and that we are his people. So it's resurrection, forgiveness, vindication. The Messiah would reign. The Messiah would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No more evil tyrants. No more corrupt kingdoms and empires. There would be the good everlasting kingdom of the Son of David. Then there was going to be an outpouring of the Spirit, that God's Spirit would flood creation with his glory. Okay, now question. When you're looking at these things that are said to accompany the age to come, have these occurred already? Has this happened already? Now, no, this is a trick question. This is a real trick question. Because some of you are going, well, we kind of have a resurrection. Wait, I know my sins are forgiven. So yeah, but vindication, no. There's still, to this day, people suffering for the true God. There's Christians right now who are in prison cells who are facing torture and death, and there's no vindication for them. Is the Messiah reigning? Some of you are going, yes, I know, the Messiah, Jesus is currently ruling and reigning. And some of you are going, yeah, but it kind of doesn't look like it sometimes. Has the Spirit of God flooded the world with its presence? And so it's really tricky because you kind of want to say, yeah, kind of, but no, not really. It's very tricky. Now, to complicate matters even further, When we read the New Testament, many of the things that were said to be a part of the age to come are said to have already occurred. Follow this. When you read the New Testament, many of the things that were said to accompany the age to come, the New Testament authors act like they've already happened. But then, when speaking about the very same things, they will then go and say, well, that hasn't happened yet. We're still looking forward to it. Let me show you an example to make it really confusing. Okay, Romans 8, 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. Okay, in the bold up top. But you have received the spirit of adoption. If you are a Christian, are you a son or daughter of Christ? Have you been adopted? Yeah, right. So you have received. Here's another place in the New Testament. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Remember the other verse? It said, we have the spirit of adoption. This one says, we are waiting eagerly for adoption. One saying already happened, one saying it hasn't happened, we're waiting for it to happen in the future. Now get this. This is Romans 8, 22 through 23. Do you remember where the other verse was? Romans chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. Five verses later, it's yet to happen. Another question. If you confess Christ, are you saved right now? A little more hesitation because it's kind of like everything's a trick question. So like normally on a Sunday, yes. Not. Of course you're saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. You have been saved by grace through faith. You have been saved. Romans 5, 8 through 9. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Shall be saved. Wait. The other one, you have been saved. Now you shall be saved. Past, future. Here's another one. It's only going to get harder. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, listen to this. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 6, the part that's bold. He has raised us up with him. And not only has he raised us up, listen to the language. He's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. If you were in Christ, you have been raised up. And according to Ephesians, you are currently seated with him in the heavenly places. Now, when you look in the mirror, does it feel like you are currently seated with Christ in the heavenly places? Like, that's royalty, man. I'm with the king. You're looking in the mirror. Don't feel like it. Don't see it. But it says, because of your faith and God's mercy, you are currently raised. Okay. So I'm raised. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and then the dead will be raised imperishable. and we shall be changed. So I have been raised, but I'm also going to be raised. And so when you read these verses, and this is just a sampling, they're all over the place. It's like, so what is it? Am I adopted right now, or am I waiting to be adopted? Am I saved, or am I waiting to be saved? Have I been raised, or am I waiting to be raised? It's very difficult. There's a significant amount of tension embedded into these categories. Now, the way to begin to answer these questions is to understand what age we're living in. Are we in the Olam Hazeh or the Olam Haba? Are we in the present evil age, or are we in the age to come? So we turn to the scriptures. We look to them to define what's reality. Titus 2:11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. We're in the present age waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The scripture is saying, live godly in this present evil age. You're in the present evil age. Here's another one. Yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. In other words, Paul is telling these Christians in Corinth, we're giving you wisdom, but it's not like the wisdom that belongs to this time. The time that you're in is a foolish time, but it's presupposing that you're in the present evil age. Here's another one from Jesus. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and here's the key part, and in the age to come, eternal life. So Jesus is saying, you're going to lose things in this life, but there's something coming in the age to come, which again presupposes you're in the present evil age. One more. This is interesting. This is Paul writing to a church in Galatia, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, wait a second. Now this is saying, Christ has died to deliver us from the present evil age. And this one's a little interesting because you could read it like, no, Christ has died to deliver me. If he's delivered me from the present evil age, then I'm not in it. But you could also say, no, what it's saying is that Christ died and his death will ultimately someday deliver you from the present evil age. But no, make no mistake about it, you're still in it. But there is a way in which this could totally mean, like in some sense, I am delivered from the present evil age, the Olam Hazeh. Now, there are other places in the New Testament that have this type of language, that talk like this, and they're all very interesting. So two examples. One comes from Hebrews 6, and it speaks of people who live in the present evil age, but it says that they've tasted the powers of the age to come. This is interesting. They're in the present age, but in some sense, they've tasted the powers of the age to come. Then in 1 Corinthians 10, it says of believers that the end of the age has come upon them. Now again, the presupposition is that the age is the present evil age, but it's saying that to believers, the end of the age has come upon them. So it's like, I'm being delivered from the present evil age. Some have tasted the powers of the age to come, and the end of the age has come upon me. It's like, what is going on? And what the New Testament does, or seems to hint at, that at least in some sense, the age to come is being experienced by some people in some sense in the present evil age, the Olam Hazeh. It's really weird, but in some sense, it doesn't completely spell it all out, but in some sense, the Olam Haba, the age to come, has sort of come down and is being experienced, at least in some sense, by in some degree, to people who live in the present evil age. Now, at this point, the New Testament, the biblical authors, and the first Christians do something radical. They do something that no one saw coming. Like, nobody saw this coming. Speaking of Jesus, Paul the Apostle tells the Colossians, he says this about Jesus, and he is before all things. In other words, Christ transcends time. He is not in time. He's not like a part of the age to come or the present age. He is over all things. He transcends time. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. Well, what is he the beginning of? Because Christ is beyond time. He's eternal. But yet he's the beginning of something in some sense. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He's the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. Well, what's firstborn from the dead referring to? This is referring to resurrection. Jesus is the first one to be resurrected in power and glory. Oh, thank you. It won't help, but thank you. Your works are duly noted. Thank you. He is the firstborn from the dead. So he's resurrected. Okay, now remember what was supposed to happen in the Olam Haba? Resurrection. God would raise up all of his people and vindicate them. And everyone thought that that would happen in an instant. We're looking forward to the Olam Haba where God will raise everybody up. But what happens in Jesus? What was said to happen for all of the faithful is now kind of rushed forward ahead of schedule and doesn't happen for all of the faithful, but happens to one individual, namely the representative of the new humanity, the new Adam. So this future reality of resurrection in the Olam Haba is now taking place in one individual ahead of schedule, and this one individual happens to be the representative of the new humanity. Part of the future reality of the Olam Haba is breaking into the present evil age. Here's another thing. 1 Corinthians says this, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Which is true, especially for Christians who have suffered. Like you give your life to Christ and you suffer immensely for the gospel. If this life is all there is, the Apostle Paul goes, man, we should just feel sorry for you. Because there's nothing after that. Your suffering has no meaning. It has no purpose. There's no value to it. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first fruits of those who are dead. He is the firstborn from the dead. What does first fruits imply? Yes, he is the first one to resurrect, but first fruits imply there will be more to come. What is happening in the death and resurrection of Jesus is those things that were promised to occur in the Olam Haba are now happening in the dead center of the present evil age, but not for everybody, first and foremost for the representative, and then to grow from those who are found to be in the representative. So, originally, people were thinking there was the present age, the Olam Hazeh, and that would occur, and then at some point in the future, the age to come would happen, and all of those things we talked about would occur in a single instance. But what happens is God's future, the ultimate future, the truest future, that reality has planted a cross right in the center of the present evil age. And so there is an overlap between the present evil age and the age to come. So you, in some sense, as a follower of Christ, experience, at least to some degree, some of the realities of the future. So have you been forgiven? Yes, but in some sense, there's still something more to come. We'll talk about that in a moment. Is Christ ruling and reigning? Yes, but in some sense, there's still something to come. But you live within the theological tension of having received some of the promises of God's future in the present, but you enjoy them partially. You don't enjoy them completely. The cross of Christ is a down payment on the future purchase. The cross of Christ is the down payment, and when God puts that down, you can take that promise to the bank. It will occur, and you cling to those things, but you only experience part of those realities partially. One day you will enjoy them completely, entirely. I'll give you an example of how this works. Do you currently have eternal life? See, all the trick questions, there was only like three or four strong answers. Normally at church on a Sunday, do you know you have everlasting life in Christ? Everyone, yeah. Everyone's like, I don't know. You go, yeah. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. You know, I believe in the Son, and it says that I will have everlasting life. I have everlasting life right now. But then some of you, you know, the glass half empty folk, pessimist. You're not even just the glass is half empty folk. You're like even worse than that. You're like, it's not only half empty. If you were to fill it up to the top, you'll still get thirsty and drink, and it will be empty again. And you'll never be satisfied. So some of you folk are going, yeah, no everlasting life right now. Bro, my back hurts. Don't feel everlasting. My back hurts. I got two cavities, probably a third one. He's talking about root canals, man. My wife told me the other day, the grays now outnumber the normal hair. Don't look everlasting life to me, man. So you see this. And so some of you are going, yes, of course we have everlasting life. But then some of you, doesn't feel like it. Listen to what the Gospel of John says. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. If you know God, you have eternal life right now. Why? Because God himself is life. He is the source of life. And knowing him, by knowing him, you are participating in his eternal life. He invites you into that, and he bestows upon you life everlasting. Now, here's the thing. You have it in some sense. When you become a Christian, you are a new creation. You're a new creation. But as much as that is true, you also still have the old body. And as you know, man, the back, all this stuff, that's still decaying. You are being made new inwardly, day by day. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. But even though that's already true, the not yet part is that this body still will die. But you don't ultimately die when your body ceases to function. You have life everlasting. God will give you a restored body on the last day. You're not going to die. Part of you will die. Your body. But it only dies so that you can be given that which is better and more glorious. So if you are in Christ right now, you have everlasting life. Right now, you will never truly experience true death in its entirety. There will never be a day where Christ is not with you. You will never be alone. You will never be forsaken. Christ is with you right now. You will never know a day without him. And death will not swallow you up. What dies and goes into the ground will be resurrected in power and glory. Why? Because the representative went ahead of schedule. And what he did will be true for all of those who are found in him. So right now, you have everlasting life. And once you begin to understand this grid, so much of these other things begin to make sense. So like, okay, has the resurrection happened? Are we in the Olam Haba? Has the resurrection happened? No, but for one dude, one man, right? But he is the man. He is the new humanity, the new Adam. He is the new representative. Have you been forgiven of your sins? Yes, your sins are forgiven, but there's a sense in which you are experiencing forgiveness not in its complete totality, because there will be a day called Judgment Day where you will go before God and hear the verdict, not guilty. You experience God's grace and verdict ahead of schedule, not guilty, sins are forgiven, but there will be a court date when you officially hear on the last day, not guilty, come into the kingdom that I've prepared for you. And the reason why this is so important is because it deals with vindication. Because God's people throughout history have been persecuted and they've been killed, and the evil tyrant takes their life and says, your God is not real. The God of Israel is a small God. Worship, bow before Antiochus and Zeus and the others. And so you might die not being vindicated, but you will be resurrected, you will be forgiven, and the announcement will be heard, not guilty. They have served the true and living God, and the wicked judged. And that deals with the Messiah reigning. Because is Jesus, the Messiah, currently ruling and reigning over the nations? Yes. So Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. He is King of kings, Lord of lords, right now. He rules over the nations. But from Psalm 110, we learn that the Messiah rules in the midst of his enemies. So Christ is exalted. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. He is sovereign. Yet currently, he's ruling and reigning in the midst of his enemies. But there will be a day when the rebellion is stopped. The rebellion comes to an end. Because we live in a time where the Messiah is being merciful in calling all men and women to repent. But there will be a day when he will no longer rule in the midst of his enemies. And on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess Christ is Lord. So yes, he's ruling and reigning, but he's ruling in the midst of a rebellion. But there will be a day when the king's mercy, he's reached out and enough is enough, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Has the Spirit been poured out so that the whole earth is flooded with the glory of God? No. But it has been poured out upon those who have put their faith in Christ. So 2,000 years ago, the Spirit comes down and begins to fill the first Christians. So it's a feeling not of the whole of creation, but it's a feeling and indwelling of God's Spirit in the individual believer. We are, in a sense, the first fruits of this outpouring of the Spirit, which is really cool, because if you know how the holidays work in the Old Testament, the Spirit is poured out on what day? Pentecost. We're the first fruits of the Spirit's pouring down, but it's poured down upon individual believers. Now, what does all of this mean? It means that we, because of what Christ has done at the cross, have entered into a time between times. We might call it like an already not yet time period. So many of the promises of the age to come have broken into the present reality, and we're experiencing them, truly experiencing them, but not to the degree that we will experience them when Christ returns. Which means like individual believers are like little mini microcosms of the age to come. The things that were like reserved for the future have now begun to take place in an individual Christian. And so you are a living, walking, breathing microcosm of the future reality. And wherever you go, that comes along with you. The Spirit of God is inside of you. You have been forgiven. You walk in grace and truth. You have been raised with Christ and are currently seated in heavenly places. Now, to get back to the original question, like, why is this so important? Because life in the orange line can be hard. That orange line, this present evil age, will hurt you. It will kick you. It will knock you to the ground. It will spit on you while you're on the ground. It will show you no mercy. And the present evil age is filled with deception and lies. And so you will hear things. You're made in the image of God, that there is a true God who loves you. No, you don't have that worth. You don't have that value. You're the loser. You're kicked to the ground. And that's reinforced by, like we said, sometimes even our upbringing or people around us or just the lies of the world. You're not like intrinsically, innately valuable and worthy. And so this world will just hit you again and again and again. And sometimes it's very hard to believe the truth about what you are, an image bearer who has dignity, worth, and value, when all of this stuff is just thrown at you like mud and piled up upon you. But you have to know what time it is. When are you? This is the time when the present powers, rulers, and authorities and principalities are given a period. The present evil age, there is rebellion, and with that comes hurt and pain and suffering and lies. But in the midst of the present evil age, the believer is one who clings to the promises of the age to come, which they experience partially, not completely, now in the present. You know the grace and mercy of God now, today. You'll know it to a far greater degree one day. But you know it now. You have presently been empowered by the Spirit of the living God to endure the present evil age in faithfulness. And so these things become a part of who we are and our identity. We begin to presuppose this world is filled with suffering and pain. It's not going well down here. Of course my back aches. Of course the cavities. Of course the gray hair. I know that this body is dying, but I also experience everlasting life right now. Therefore, I look at death differently. I will face death differently. I will face suffering differently. And you cling to the promises of the world to come in the midst of a present evil age. And when Christians do that, they not only empower themselves to live faithfully in the present, but in turn, they give the outside world a glimpse of the future. Christians, when acting in faithfulness, are giving the present evil age a glimpse of the future. So think about it like this. The timeline that we're on, the present evil age, it's short. Compared to eternity, it's very short, very short. In eternity, God's kingdom will be a kingdom completely of goodness. No, your back's not going to hurt in the age to come. There's not going to be suffering. God's people won't be persecuted. There's not going to be cancer. There won't be war or famine or death. All of those things are done away with. And so, although they are part of the little timeline that we're on now, the ultimate time that you will experience will be a world without any of those things, which says, like, that is the most truest reality. That is the thing that goes on forever and is the most true. I'm just living here in this little blip, the Olam Hazeh. It's like the Shadowlands. But when a Christian prays on earth as it is in heaven, when we demonstrate God's rule and reign as it is in heaven and in the age to come, in the present, we are showing the world what it's going to be like. So when you help someone in need, you are giving them a future of God's kingdom. This is how God's kingdom works. This stuff will be done away with. There's not going to be a need. When you weep with those who are weeping and you comfort those who need comfort, you're giving people glimpses of ultimate reality. So let me give you an example. Let's say your neighbor is a single mother who's struggling big time to get by. The bills are just piling up. And you know that the rent's due and there's a host of other bills and she's overwhelmed. There's panic, there's anxiety, there's stress. And you're a Christian. And you say, I want to help you out. I'm going to take care of your bills this month. I'm going to get you caught up. I want to bless you in Jesus' name because Jesus has been so good to me. I want to extend his goodness to you. And it's like the woman is overwhelmed. She's feeling joy, happiness, a big, have you ever had one of these like type of moments? It's like the, and like, why would you do this? And of course, it's because you love God, you love that person, you love in Jesus' name. But there's also another element to this because it's like this. Do you know that in God's kingdom, you're not going to have to worry about your bills? Do you know in God's kingdom, you're not going to have to stress about providing for your children? So that's actually where I'm going. And that's actually will go on forever and ever and ever. Whatever your experience down here, this is just the shadow lands. So, like, by me doing this, I'm just giving you a preview of the world to come where you're not going to have to worry about this. And so we bring God's world, God's time, his rule and reign to earth in a very tangible way. You ever been so busy doing stuff on a day and you haven't eaten anything? It's like it's dinner time and you didn't know breakfast, no lunch, but you're so busy, you're going, and you're stressed, you got this problem, and you're not even thinking about the fact that you haven't eaten, that you're hungry. But then let's say you walk by a house or a restaurant and there's like a master chef in there. And you know, when you walk by and you smell, and all of a sudden in an instance, because you smell what's cooking, dude, I'm so hungry. Oh my gosh, that's so good. That's so good. I gotta eat. I gotta go to this restaurant right now. It's so, man, that's so good. Christians in the present are the aroma of God's future reality. There's an aroma that we give to the world. This is what God's like. This is what Christ is like. This is what his kingdom's like. This is what his rule and reign looks like. And in doing so, we awaken people to the hunger that they might have not been acknowledging. This is what God's kingdom. You're not going to worry about your back. You're not going to worry about doctor visits. You're not going to worry about finances. His rule and reign is a kingdom without end. And all of those things go away. And so, As we tie all of these things together, here's maybe something for you to think about. Do you recognize that in a very real way, you are an emissary of the future? You are an ambassador of another world. Like in you right now, in the present evil age, you are an emissary of the future, an ambassador of another world. And it's like you're telling people what's coming. And you're telling people what it's like. And you're representing the King who is ruling and reigning from heaven, who's extending that rule and reign through his people, through his church down here on earth. And so when you understand that, maybe right now think about, like, am I taking this serious? Like, this is part of what it means to be a Christian. I'm an emissary of the future, ambassador of another world. So how can you, in your life, your relationships, your home, your work, with your family, how can you do that? How can you testify of another world? How can you give witness to a coming kingdom? And what does that look like practically? Now, what I'd like to do is close by reading pieces of Romans chapter 8. It's a long chapter, so we're not going to read the whole thing, but just pieces. And I want you to take everything we've talked about, all the categories of already, not yet, Olam Hazeh, Olam Haba, present evil age, age to come, and see how much of the New Testament begins to make sense when you understand this. Because sometimes, if you're honest with yourself, you're reading parts of the Bible, especially Romans, where these giant sentences are going back and forth, and it seems like sometimes they might be in tension or contradicting each other. But you understand that the framework, it begins to make sense. So receive this. This is God's word spoken over you today. Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Like, that's enough, but we just stop there. mean, just let that. I consider that the sufferings of this present evil age are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth. Labor's painful, right? All of creation is experiencing this pain like childbirth, but what comes from childbirth? Something that is so great and beautiful that it just overshadows the pain of childbirth. Something new is brought about. We have been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, for we are the first fruits of the Spirit. God's Spirit will one day flood the creation, but right now it does it through his first fruits, those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus. And we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we wait for it with patience. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us. Past. Christ was given up for us. The cross was the down payment planted in the dead center of the evil age. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Future. How will he not graciously give us all things? Do you even feel worthy to have that read over you today? I don't. He gave up his own son, and he will graciously give us all things. 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Because evil men, the dictator, the tyrant, the loved one, the abusive parent, whatever it might be, who told you you were nothing, you have no worth, who kicked you when you were down, even the accuser, Satan himself, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is currently at the right hand of God, who indeed currently is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, danger or sword? No, I'm sure, I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The cross is the down payment, and we experience in partial what we will know completely on that final day. But what we experience in the partial empowers us and fuels present faithfulness in a world that we presuppose is filled with evil and suffering. But thanks be to Christ that his cross broke into the present evil age and disarmed the powers. And right now we can say with confidence, right now I have everlasting life. I am adopted into the family of God. I am currently seated in heavenly places. And one day, what I know through blurred vision, I will see clearly. One day, what I know partially, I will know completely. So to the King of the ages, who is above time, transcending time, outside of time, who creates from his mere word the ages, both present ages and age to come, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand as we take communion.